We take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, please. The Gospel by Luke, chapter 24. And as you're turning to find the place, I want to thank Morris for his kind words of welcome and for the opportunity of ministering the word of the Lord to you this morning. It's good to see you all, and our thanks to the elders for their hard work during lockdown and for all the services that have been broadcast online. We're truly thankful to them for that. Good to renew fellowship with you. Good to hear Richard again. I see he's got, like me, a home haircut. Well, we're thankful for our wives and the home haircuts. But oh, to get to the barber again to get a correct one. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, please. I was going to speak on 1 Corinthians 15, but I was drawn back to this passage again that I've spoken on before, but I want to look at it a little differently this morning. And I want to talk to you about an Easter encounter. An Easter encounter. I wonder, out of respect for the Word of God, could we stand for the reading of the Scriptures? Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and the verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about three score furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Isn't the Authorized Version beautiful? But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Just notice that word, stranger. And hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us? While he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scripture, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, and saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Ending at verse 35. Thank you. May the Lord bless His truth to our hearts. Let's just bow for a moment's prayer. Our Father, we thank You this morning for the privilege of worship, for the opportunity of turning aside from the things that have been filling our minds throughout a week that has ebbed into eternity. And we thank You, Lord, today for Thy word that we hold in our hands. We pray, our Father, that as we come to it, that Thou wilt take it and apply it to our hearts. How we need to hear a word from the Lord this morning. And we're so conscious, Lord, of our great need of Thee. And we pray for that empowering ministry of the Spirit of God. Speak, Lord, in the stillness while we wait on Thee. Hush our hearts to listen in expectancy for Christ's sake. Amen. An Easter encounter. David Livingstone was born on the 19th of March, 1813, in Blantyre in South Lanarkshire in Scotland. His father would often put him on his knee and read him great missionary stories. One day, Livingstone said, "You know, Daddy, I want to be a missionary like that." And so David Livingstone got on his knees one day when he was very young, and he prayed this prayer: "Send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden upon me, only sustain me. Sever any ties but the ties that bind me to Your heart and to Your service." And through it all, he heard the words of the Lord coming with tremendous power to his heart. "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." He packed his bags and he went off to Africa. And when he took a look at Africa from a distance, he penned these words: "The haunting specter of the smoke of 1,000 villages in the morning sun has burned within my heart." In 1845, he married Mary Moffat, and they had 4 children. However, life was too difficult for Mary and the kids, and so David Livingstone sent them back to the homeland in 1852. And do you know when he saw them again? Not 5 days. Not 5 weeks, not 5 months, 5 years. And when she saw him, she barely recognized him. He was blind in one eye. His face had been burnt to a cinder by the African sun. His arm had been mauled by a lion. And yet it is said that when David Livingstone walked into any university in the United Kingdom, the faculty and the staff would stand, for they realized that they were in the presence of a man of God. Finally, he said to Mary, "I must go back. The haunting specter of the smoke of 1,000 villages in the morning sun is burning within my heart." Livingstone went back to Africa, and after some time, Mary joined him. And the day that she stepped on African soil, she contracted a disease, and within a few days, he buried her. He picked up his belongings. He returns to his village home. Finally, he got so weak they had to carry him from village to village on a stretcher as he brought the gospel. One day he said to them, "Take me home. I'm so ill." They wanted to put him into bed. He said, "Put me on my knees to pray." It was there they found David Livingstone sometime later, dead. the haunting specter of the smoke of a thousand villages has burned within my heart. Is that not our greatest need today? We need Christians. We need churches aglow for God, on fire for the Lord. The early church so turned the world upside down that within 3 centuries, 1/10 of the Roman Empire was Christian, a heart on fire for God. I mean, is this not what this passage is all about? Here is Cleopas and possibly Mary, his wife, two of the Lord's disciples, and their faces are toward the village of Emmaus, and these sad disciples walk with feet of lead as heavy as their heart, and of course they talk together. I mean, enough things had happened in Jerusalem recently to keep them talking for a very long time. The wonder-working Savior had come riding into the city, healed by the religious establishment, as the very Messiah himself. The religious establishment, however, determined to put him to death. They had bought Judas. They had browbeaten Pilate. They had manipulated the mob. They had hounded the Lord Jesus to his death and to his cross. And now, 3 days later, it was evidently all over. And they were going home, and they were talking about these things as they followed the mountain road. And then Jesus came alongside. Jesus himself drew near, and he went with them. Has your heart not burned within you? As the risen Lord has talked with you and walked with you by the way, I want you to walk this Emmaus road with me this morning. And as we do, I trust we will meet the living Lord and have an Easter encounter. I want you to notice first of all here, the stranger that is unrecognized. The stranger that is unrecognized. I say stranger, for look at verse 18. The one of them whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? What a question. He was no stranger. He had watched over its history for 2,000 years. Indeed, if the truth were told, it was his city. As for the events that had taken place, well, he knew more about those things than they did because they had all happened to him. He had scars on his back. He had wounds in his hands and feet and side to prove it. These two disciples walked 7 miles with Christ and they didn't even know who it was. They didn't even know that it was he himself who was walking with them unrecognized. Look at verse 16. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. I think they were divinely kept from recognizing Christ so that they would base their understanding of the resurrection squarely on Scripture and not on experience. Their faith needed to be based on Scripture, not on the bodily presence of Jesus Christ. My friends, is it not the same today? It's the Word of God that God wants us to know. It's the Word of God that is the basis of our faith. Blinding the eyes of these two allowed Christ to teach them from the Word, and it was such teaching that caused their hearts to burn within them. The stranger that is unrecognized. Are there not times when the risen Lord goes unrecognized by us? Do we not have to confess that sometimes we're blind to his person, we're blind to his presence, we're blind to his purpose? Without question, he's with us, he's near us, he's around us, and yet for some reason or another we fail to recognize him. I mean, look at these broken-hearted disciples. They were devastated. They were disappointed. They were disillusioned. They needed a word from the Lord. Did God care? Indeed, he did. Our resurrected Lord understood perfectly the confusion in their hearts. He not only knew their geographical location, he knew their spiritual condition. Can you see his walk with them? Look at verse 15. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Literally, while they were communing together, while they were banding one to the other suggestions at what had happened in the city of Jerusalem, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. You see, they were so absorbed in their conversation that he was walking with them before they knew it. They did not hear his footfall. They did not realize that someone was walking by his side. The risen Lord was there, and he was going with them before they knew that anyone had joined them. Has that not been your experience? Has the risen Lord not intruded into your difficult moments, into your dark problems, into your depressing circumstances? Have a look at these two for a moment. Can you see them emotionally? Look at verse 17. What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? The word sad is dreary. It's the downcast look of settled grief. I tell you this, there was a lot of sadness that first Easter Sunday among the disciples of Christ. The disciples mourned and wept. Mary Magdalene stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And now these two on the road to Emmaus were sad. But Jesus himself drew near and he went with them. He still does, doesn't he? I wonder, could it be that these two are a picture of you? You lost a best friend. Are you passing through trial, sorrow, bereavement, bewilderment? Do you feel utterly alone? Do you feel as though no one cares? Listen, Christ cares. Indeed, Jesus himself will go with you. For has he not said, I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee? Can you see them emotionally? Look again, verse 21. Can you see them politically? But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Well, whatever had he been doing on the cross, if he had not been providing redemption for Israel and for all mankind. You see, these two, like so many in Israel, they were looking for a political Messiah. They were looking for one who would deliver them from the tyranny of Rome. But their hopes had been destroyed by the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We get the impression that these two disciples were discouraged because God didn't do what they wanted him to do. Politically disillusioned. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel the same way. Maybe you're anxious about current events locally, nationally, internationally. Maybe you're fearful concerning our nation, concerning our security, concerning our land, its present, its future. Maybe it's COVID this morning that's filling your mind. It's Brexit. It's the protocol. My dear friends, whatever happens, Jesus himself will draw near. He'll go with us. Can you see them emotionally? Can you see them politically? Look at verse 22. Can you see them spiritually? Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Their faith had been shaken, their hope had been shattered. Sure, they had seen the mighty deeds of Christ. They had seen him turn water into wine. They had seen him raise a man from the dead. Their faith had been alive. It had been vibrant. Now it's all in the past tense. He was a prophet, but Christ is no longer real to them. The empty tomb, which was good news to them, was bad news, for they thought that someone had stolen the body, spiritually disorientated. I wonder, is these two a picture of you this morning? Is your faith shaken? Oh, there was a time when your heart burned with faith, But the wear and tear of life has got a hold of you, and your faith this morning is limping along like a crippled bird. You've been living the Christian life for a period of years now, but the truth of the matter this morning is this: your heart is cold, it's barren, you need a holy heartburn. I heard about a professor who wrote a very learned book on love. The only defect was the professor had never been in love. And when he took the manuscript to a typist to have it prepared for the publisher, the typist turned out to be a very lovely lady. And when their eyes met, you know, something happened to the professor that wasn't in the book. And he was happier in 5 minutes with love in his heart than he had been in 30 years with love in his head. I wonder this morning, does something like that need to happen to us? Oh, we come and go, we go through the motions, and yet we lack the passion, we lack the purpose, we lack the burning heart. We might have the facts, but where is the fire? We might have the theology, but where is the doxology? We might have the fundamentals, but where is the fervency? We might have the learning, but where is the love? I want you to see his walk with them. And then look at verse 17. I want you to see his talk to them. He asked them a question, verse 17. What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them whose name was Cleopas answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? My dear friends, the Lord had been at the heart of all that had happened in Jerusalem, and now he was asking them to tell him what he already knows. Bless God, this morning we can come with boldness to the throne of grace and pour out our hearts to him. Isn't it amazing how it lightens the burden when we tell the Lord about it? You remember what happened after the death of John the Baptist. He was beheaded, and we're told the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him. I wonder, is that what you do? Is that what you're doing? Tell it to Jesus. Do you bring your difficulties to the Lord Jesus? Do you bring your needs to the Lord Jesus? What about your failures? What about your disappointments? What about your bereavements? What about your victories? How the Lord delights to have us come to him and tell him everything that's on our hearts. The stranger that is unrecognized. Look at verse 27. There's another picture I want you to notice here. Not only the stranger that is unrecognized, but the scripture that is unfolded. How does Christ bring them into a new appreciation of himself? How does he set their hearts on fire? Well, look at verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He interpreted unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The word expound means to interpret fully. It's translated interpretation in Acts chapter 9. My dear friends, is this not what our pulpits need to give to the people today? You remember Paul writes to the young preacher boy Timothy, and he says, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Will you notice here the need for this exposition? Look at verse 25. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. The word fools means slow at the uptake. The word all means they had a lopsided view of Scripture. They believed about some of what Christ said, but not all of what Christ said. They believed the glory part, but they didn't accept the suffering part. You see, my friends, they wanted a militant Messiah, but the Scriptures also spoke about a meek Messiah. They wanted a conquering Christ, but the Scriptures also spoke about a crucified Christ.
They wanted a sovereign Christ, but the scriptures also spoke about a suffering Christ, slow to believe after all that the prophets have spoken. I wonder, is that us this morning? Are we selective in what we believe from the scriptures? You love the passages that speak about heaven. Tell me this, do you love the passages that speak about holiness? You love the passages that speak about grace, but do you love the passages that speak about giving? You love the passages that speak about salvation, but do you love the passages that speak about consecration, slow to believe? Is that not our problem? Do we not fail to take God at His word, to rest on His promises? The result is disillusionment, disappointment, bewilderment. The Lord Jesus has promised to keep you from falling, yet are you slow to believe? The Lord has promised that He'll supply all your need, yet are you slow to believe? The Lord has promised that He will never leave thee nor forsake thee, yet are you slow to believe? The Lord has promised that His grace is sufficient for your need, yet are you slow to believe? The Lord has promised that His cause will triumph, yet are you slow to believe? I mean, can you see here the need for this exposition? And then can you see here the nature of this exposition? You'll notice it was biblical. Verse 27, He expounded unto them the Scriptures. Here were two despondent, deficient, disillusioned disciples, and the living Lord tackles their problem. How? By turning their minds to the Word of God. How typical of the Lord. He based everything on the inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of God. His first and final court of appeal was the Bible, a simple lesson, but surely a needed one for our churches. My friends, when we have problems, where do we turn to? Do we turn to the Word of God? Do we say, what saith the Scriptures on this matter? Is the Word of God our constant guide? I'm convinced this morning, if we knew the Word of God better, we would have fewer problems. Can you see the nature of this exposition? It was biblical. You'll notice it was methodical. Look at verse 27. And beginning at Moses, Christ was beginning at the very first part of the Bible. The Bible is a very organized book. However, the way we often teach it, you would think it had no order to it. This exposition was biblical. It was methodical. Look at verse 27 again. It was Christological. The things concerning Himself. Did the Savior not say, search the Scriptures? They are they which testify of Me. From Genesis to Revelation, in the volume of the book, it is written of Me. You know, one of Ulster's greatest sons, one of Ulster's greatest preachers was Dr. Paisley. He said this, the Bible is Christ's album. In the first five books, the Pentateuch, we have the first glimmerings of Christ. In the historical books, we have the foreshadowings of Christ. In the Psalms, we have the feelings of Christ. In the prophets, we have the foretellings of Christ. In the Gospels, we have the facts of Christ. In the epistles, we have the fullness of Christ. In the book of Revelation, we have the finality of Christ. Can you see here the greatest teacher, the Lord Jesus? Can you see here the greatest textbook, the Bible? Can you see here the greatest theme, the things concerning Himself? That is, the passages in Scripture which refer to Himself. You know, my dear friends, Christ did what some modern scholars aren't able to do. He saw Himself in the Old Testament, standing somewhere in the shadows. You'll find Jesus. You open up your Bible anywhere and you'll find Christ somewhere, for Christ is the key to the Scriptures. Wouldn't you like to have been there that day when He spoke to them about the things concerning Himself? Maybe beginning at Genesis chapter 3 with the seed of the woman, going on to Abraham's day, Mount Moriah with the offering up of Isaac. In Exodus, he would be perceived as the Passover lamb. And in Leviticus, he would be perceived as the scapegoat. In Numbers, he's the rock in the wilderness. In Joshua, he's the captain of the Lord's hosts. In the Psalms and prophets, we read of his suffering, his death, and resurrection. I wonder what the risen Lord said about a virgin shall conceive. I wonder what he said about the free is the son given. I wonder what he said about Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Can you picture it? Can you imagine it? What a Bible reading into Ezekiel, into Daniel, right through the minor prophets, the things concerning himself. I wonder, did he conclude with Malachi, the Son of Righteousness is risen with healing in his wings. What a Bible reading. Can you picture it? The incarnate Word, expounding the expired Word. In the greatest Bible reading of all time, on the Emmaus Road, the living Lord brought the written Word to life. Beyond the sacred page, they met the Lord. Do you know what the psalmist says? While I was musing, the fire burned. Tell me this. Have you done any musing this past week? The word muse means to meditate. It means to go over it. You want to have an Eastern encounter? You want to meet the living Lord? Then get your heart into the Word of God and get the Word of God into your heart, Jeremiah said. But His Word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. Wonder this morning, have you come in downcast, depressed, disillusioned? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Get into the written Word and you'll see Christ, the living Word, and He'll set your heart on fire. Now listen, can you see the stranger that is unrecognized? Can you see the Scripture that is unfolded? There's a third picture I want you to notice here very quickly. I want you to see not only the stranger that is unrecognized and the Scripture that is unfolded, but the Savior that is unveiled. They're home now. The miles have melted away, and before they knew it, they're there. Look at verse 28. And he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him. They pressed him. Abide with us. How much the Lord loves to be entreated and pressed by his people. He never turns away when he's invited, for we read he went in. I'll tell you this, it's a happy home that recognizes Christ as the Lord of the table and remembers that he's always there. Wouldn't our conversation be different at the meal table if we remember that Christ is always there? Now, do you see what happened here? Look at it very quickly. There was a recognition of his person. It came to pass, verse 30, as he sat at meat, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them, and their eyes were opened and they knew him. There was a recognition of his person. Look at verse 32. There was a realization of his presence. Time is gone, and so I'm going quickly now. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the Scripture? A recognition of his person, a realization of his presence. And look at verse 32, there was a resumption of his purpose, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They had left the believers in Jerusalem, heading down the road to Emmaus. Then they met the risen Lord. Now they have a message to proclaim. They have a fact to declare. They have a victory to share. Christ is risen. They went 7 miles out of their way to proclaim the Easter evangel. I wonder if I ever gone 7 yards out of my way to tell folk there's a living Savior, but tomorrow he's coming back to judge. In other words, have you and I got a burning heart that propels us out into service for Him? The stranger that is unrecognized.
the scripture that is unfolded, the Savior that is unveiled. Back to Livingstone. When he buried his wife in African soil, he got down on his knees and he prayed, "My Jesus, my King, my life, my all, I again consecrate myself to thee. I shall place no value on anything I possess or in anything I do except in relation to thy kingdom and to thy service." And through it all, Livingstone heard the words of the Savior, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And when he returned to his village home, he discovered that someone had stolen his medication and he couldn't live without it. Livingstone walked in constant pain and he got upon his knees and he said, "God, you promised that you would always be with me and I need that medication if I'm to continue to preach the gospel to African tribes." And as he prayed that prayer, he heard some steps. He looked up into the face of a white man. He hadn't seen a white man for a long time. And he said, "Who are you, sir?" He said, "Dr. Livingstone, I presume." He said, "I'm a press reporter come to do a report on your life. And I want you to know, Mr. Livingstone, two things. Wonder, number one, I'm the biggest swaggering atheist on the face of God's earth, so don't try and convert me. And number two, someone has sent medication for you." H.M. Stanley started to travel with David Livingstone, and 4 months later, the biggest swaggering atheist knelt on African soil and gave his life to Jesus Christ. And he said this, "The power of that Christ life was awesome. I couldn't hold out any longer." David Livingstone's burning heart had brought H.M. Stanley to his knees, a heart aglow for Christ. Is that your heart? The haunting specter of the smoke of 1,000 villages has burned within my heart. Fill me, O Lord, with thy desire for all who know not thee. Then touch my lips with holy fire to speak of Calvary. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the comfort and for the challenge of your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you brought these two from having burdened hearts to having burning hearts. We pray, Lord, this morning for that burning heart. That burning heart that will propel us to worship. That burning heart that will propel us to work. That burning heart that will propel us to witness. And so, Lord, this morning, write thy word upon our hearts. Grant that at this Easter season, we might have hearts aglow for Christ. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our